All right, we're in Revelation chapter 18, and Brother John was just saying, man, we only got four more chapters to go, and then we're done with the book of Revelation. And so, a great book here, a lot of great stuff here. And so tonight, we're in chapter 18, and we're continuing with the subject of Babylon. Now, in chapter 17 is where we find the description of Babylon, and the decree of its destruction was announced. That's in chapter 17. And in 17 is where we saw the unholy union between the whore, known as Babylon, and that's sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast. And it gives us that imagery in chapter 17 for a specific reason. We know that the scarlet-colored beast is referring to that same beast that we see in Revelation chapter 13, where John is seeing the vision of the beast that's coming up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Now, this is really representing not only all the world empires that have ever existed, and the reason we know that is because of the fact that it has, you know, all the elements of the lion, the bear, and all those animals that we see in Daniel chapter number 7. So obviously it represents a culmination of all world empires throughout history, referring to the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, Grecian Empire, Roman Empire. But it also represents, because it's a conglomerate of all those animals, it represents the New World Order. And then it also represents the Antichrist. So this image that John is seeing coming up out of the sea represents all three of those entities, okay? All of the world empires that we saw in Daniel chapter 7, we see that it represents the New World Order, and then it also represents the Antichrist himself. And the reason that's important is because we see in Revelation 17 that the whore is sitting on the scarlet-colored beast. And so we see that there is a union, an unholy union, a relationship between the spirit of Babylon and these world empires. You see, often when people think of the New World Order, they view it as just a matter of a one world religion, or they view it as a one world financial system, but in actuality, it's also a one world government. It's a threefold cord made by Satan throughout the ages leading up to the end times and this New World Order that we see here in the Bible, okay? So this is describing the fact that the entity known as Babylon has had a presence in world empires and will ultimately intermingle itself with the final superpower in the end times. Now, in my opinion, and you know, this is pretty proven and pretty legitimate, we would say that Babylon is the United States of America. Now, obviously, if end times Bible prophecy and the events that are found within the book of Revelation does not take place in our lifetime, we don't have the beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation doesn't take place in our lifetime, then, you know, it might be another nation. But looking at the way things are going today, looking at the events of today, you know, what's taking place in our world today, it can be easily said that if this were to take place in our lifetime, absolutely, the United States of America would fit the bill as being Mystery Babylon, okay? It was a mystery to John, but it's not necessarily a mystery to us once we find out that this is going to take place in our lifetime, okay? You say, when will we know? Well, we won't really know until the Antichrist comes into power, right? And I'm not referring to him conquering, going forth conquering and to conquer. I'm talking about him going into the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. When he receives that deadly wound to the head, his deadly wound is healed. He is possessed by Satan himself. He becomes that son of perdition, the man of sin. At that point, we will know, okay, now we're definitely in the end times. We have 75 days until the rapture takes place. And then, you know, you have all those events thereafter, okay? So chapter 18 is where we find that desolation being carried out. So the decree to destroy Babylon is found throughout the Bible. I mean, God hates Babylon. God hates the spirit of Babylon. He hated it in Genesis chapter 11 when they were trying to build the tower unto heaven. He hated the concept that was behind it. He hated the empires that you see in Daniel's lifetime, beginning with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. He did not like that spirit of conquest or of empire because it was anti-Bible. And really, it was putting forth the stage it was symbolically representing the ultimate empire of Satan himself. Okay, and this is why he wants to destroy it. This is why, in a sense, he saves the best for last. Because remember, all types of destruction is taking place up until this point, right? You have the trumpets, you have the vials being poured out into the earth. And then, when is Babylon destroyed? Well, it's destroyed at the end of Daniel's 70th week. So he allows Babylon to really survive this entire time period of chaos and crisis and wrath until the very end. It's one of those things where it's like God is basically saying, you know, trying to make America feel, or should I say Babylon feel, that, you know, oh, you're almost at the finish line. You're not going to be affected by any of these things. And then at the end, which is exactly what he says, he's like, oh, yeah, I remember your iniquities. Your sins have come up to heaven. Your iniquities have come before me. And now it's time to pay. Okay? Revenge shall be taken upon Babylon, and it shall be destroyed. But this destruction has been reiterated multiple times throughout the Bible. We see it in chapter 17. We even see it in chapter 14, where prior to even the wrath being poured out, you have an angel coming and saying, or not prior, but during the wrath, you have an angel coming and saying, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. And the reason he's saying that is because you might as well stick a fork in it because it's already done. Okay? Now, go with me if you would. Go back to chapter 17 if you would. So its destruction has already been foretold. Let me read to you from Isaiah 21, verse 9. It says, and behold, here cometh the chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Now, obviously, there was an immediate fulfillment of this in Isaiah's day, in Jeremiah's day. However, this is a foreshadowing of what's going to take place in the end times. And in fact, it fits the bill perfectly because we see here that when it's fallen, all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Folks, the United States of America, if it's Babylon, has a lot of graven images. The capitals, Washington, D.C., are just permeated with icons and devils and false gods. And you know what? That's enough false gods to fulfill this prophecy that all the graven images of her gods he hath broken up unto the ground. Okay? Now, how does he do this? Well, the Bible tells us over and over again that Babylon shall be burned with fire. Right? Look at verse 16 of Revelation 17. It says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Go to chapter 18, and let's look at verse number 8. We see there that he's going to leave, the kings are going to leave her desolate, naked. They shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 18. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. He said, well, hold on a second. I thought it was the kings who are destroying Babylon. Here it says that the Lord God is the one who's judging her. It's both. Because these are the Lord's hired goons to carry out his will. And he's going to use their wickedness and he's going to use their power because he has Satan on a short leash to accomplish this task of destroying Babylon, okay, when it's no longer useful. But notice that it says over and over again that he's going to burn it with fire. He's going to burn it with fire. I mean, why use such a way to destroy a nation? Why use fire to destroy Babylon, which we believe to be the United States of America? Well, I'll tell you why, okay? The Bible tells us in Psalm 9, verse 17, that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Amen. Look, he's not playing around when he says that. This is not just poetic, you know, terminology that God is using here to say that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. This is not a poetical phrase. This is legitimate. And in fact, we see this carried out in the end times with Babylon. Because this is exactly what happens to Babylon. What happens to Babylon? It's turned into hell. We're not talking about it's transformed into hell. We're talking about people are literally, that nation will literally be turned into hell. Why? Because it forgot God. Amen. Well, not us, Pastor Mejia. The United States of America, in God we trust. Haven't you heard all the anthems and all the, you know, Americans and Republicans and conservatives, we're all for God. You're for the little G God. And look, folks, anytime someone says that, tell them, can you narrow that down a little bit? What God are you talking about? Are you talking about the God of this world? Because, yeah, if you're talking about the God of this world, Babylon, yeah, you're absolutely right. In that God, you do trust. Because he's the one who not only runs the world, and in fact, he's running the United States of America. That's why, folks, we don't put our dependency on governments, politicians, for our freedoms. It's in the Bible. all the nations that forget God. Now look, throughout the ages, the Bible tells us there's always been a remnant according to the election of grace. There's always been 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. What is that referring to? It's referring to saved people. Saved people have always existed in different nations, but it's always been a remnant, a residue, a small amount of people who have accomplished the work of God during that time period, right? But here, let me just say this, is that just because you have a remnant, and we have a remnant here in the United States, just because we have a remnant in the United States, the remnant will not impede the judgment of God upon the United States. Because the remnant that exists in this generation was not here when the sins and the iniquities were being carried out in the previous generation. You think about Josiah the king, who was a righteous king. You know, he was touched by God, and he wanted to get right with God. He found the book of the law inside the house of God, and he was responsible for a great reformation in the nation of Israel. And God was merciful to Josiah, but he said, you know what, I'm still going to judge Israel, though. Not because of you. You can maybe, you know, Josiah basically allowed that the judgment of God would not come in his lifetime, but it wouldn't impede the judgment of God because it was still coming. You understand? So in like manner, you know, you say, can we slow down the judgment of God? I don't really know, but I know this. We can see a lot of people saved before that. Amen. And I don't think it even matters, to be honest with you. I think what matters is that we focus on the main thing, which is preaching the word of God, getting the truth out there, getting people saved, and, you know, pulling them out of the fire. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment that's even spotted by the flesh. That's our responsibility. That's our fight, amen? And you know what? We can be like a Josiah and put the word of God first and say, hey, we found the book of the law in the house of God. We need to make sure that we're executing it, even if we can't stop the judgment of God from coming upon the nation of Israel. But that shows us that the judgment's coming no matter what. And the nations that forget God, God does not forget that nation, okay? And look, let me just remind you from what I said last week. The United States of America, you know, did not start off a Christian nation. Right, right. Oh, man, that ticks off a lot of Republicans. That's like Bible to them. They're like, oh, man, all these politicians, they are founding fathers. They were Freemasons. Freemasons are not independent fundamental Baptists, folks. Well, yeah, but they stood for our values. No, they stood for their own agenda, which is the secret destiny of America. Look it up. It's going to break your heart. It's true, though. Okay? Their agenda was to create a nation fit for Babylon in order to establish the New World Order and the Antichrist. That's what it's for. And it's found throughout the United States in their sculptures and in their idolatry. I mean, truth in plain sight, folks. This nation was created for the Antichrist. I can't believe you just said that. You are so anti-American. I'm for God. I'm for Jesus. I'm pro-Jesus. Well, you got to be a bit of a patriot, though. And I'm so sick and tired of that nonsense. You know? And look, don't make me reiterate what I said last week. Look, that's Trump's. That's Trump's agenda right there. Americanism, not globalism. You know, and you got your preterists out there who are probably loving that. You have your people who believe that, you know, we're going to usher in the kingdom and permeate all the politics and permeate the businesses, and we're going to establish the kingdom of God here in this world, and this could be our opportunity to do so because it's Americanism, not globalism. Not happening is what it is. It's a sleight of hand, folks. Christians have been duped, okay? He said, well, what can we do? Well, first and foremost, whoever's under the sound of my voice needs to get saved if you don't think that, okay? First and foremost, if you don't know that you're saved, you need to get saved, okay? And once you're saved, you need to open your eyes that you may behold wondrous things out of the law of God and just wake up, you know, and stop being this, well, America first and then Christianity second. No, Christianity first. Okay? Babylon will be destroyed. And if we're living in those days where this could potentially happen in our lifetime, the United States of America will be destroyed. And by the way, that very thought should help us to loosely hold the things of this world, right? because, you know, your house, your vehicle, no one has a yacht in here, but, you know, your yacht, your boat, your canoe or something, your raft or whatever it is that you have, you know, it's all going to burn. It's not going to be here. So we know for a fact, just generally speaking, that America, let's say, okay, let's just put it this way. Let's say America is now Babylon, okay? It's still going to burn. I'll give you that. Okay, maybe America's not Babylon. All right, it's still going to burn. Because it did forget God. And he said that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Okay? So that promise is still going to be fulfilled, folks. Guaranteed. All right? Revelation 18, let's start. Let's look at why Babylon is being destroyed. Okay? Because we see a destruction on a massive scale throughout the world. I mean, God is pouring out his wrath in great measures upon the entire world. And then he kind of saves the best for last at the end of Daniel's 70th week with Babylon. Why is it that it's being destroyed in such a violent way? Well, first and foremost, it's because of her inhabitants. Okay? It's not the land. It's not because of the mountains. It's not because of the landscape. It's not because of the way it looks. It's because of the inhabitants of the land. And look, from the Old Testament, God has always had beef with the inhabitants of the land. And any time he's moving in to establish his people upon a specific portion of land, he's always told them, you need to wipe out the people and take out the inhabitants of the land. Right? The abominable inhabitants of the land. Now, no, I'm not saying that that's what we got to do. Okay? You know, we're not living in those days where we're going to come into El Monte and just remove every fag and, you know, it'd be great, okay? But I'm saying, like, that's not our responsibility, obviously. Okay, let me read to you from Leviticus 18, 25, excuse me. It says, "And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." So why does God want to destroy specific lands? Because of the fact that there's iniquity in it, and the land itself vomits out the inhabitants. It has vile, wicked people within that land. Now look at verse number 1 of Revelation 18. "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become what? The habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now notice the categories here of what's dwelling within Babylon. You have the habitation, you have the devils, you have the foul spirits, and you have a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now turn with me, if you would, to go to, let's see here, go to Isaiah chapter 34, if you would. Isaiah chapter 34. I'm going to spend some time on this. I'm sorry, Isaiah 13. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 34, verse 14. It says, "The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest." This is referring to a foreshadowing of the destruction of Babylon, telling us what type of animals will dwell there. Look at chapter 13 and verse 19. It says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, before I get into my next point, let's just focus on this for a second. It's a coincidence. It's a coincidence that Babylon is being overthrown like what? Like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me just remind you, if you have not read through the Bible, how was Sodom and Gomorrah overthrown? With fire. With fire. God basically took the coals of hell, scooped them up, and just dropped them on Sodom and Gomorrah and just completely demolished it. No inhabitants, no people, no buildings, just completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, the Bible says. So that's a good description that we see there, right? It says, because we're talking about Babylon falling, and it's telling us that it's going to be overthrown as Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Second Peter tells us, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So what does the Bible tell us about Sodom and Gomorrah's overthrow, about their destruction? It's supposed to be an example to other nations. So that when other nations wonder, are we going to be destroyed by God? Well, let's look at the example of other cities that were destroyed of the Lord. Let's look at nations that were destroyed of God. Do we fit the qualities of that nation? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, yes. Now, obviously not to that extent, but you know what? There's Sodomites. I mean, the United States of America loves fags. And because of that, God is disgusted by it. And because of that, God wants to destroy it. Okay? Look at verse 20. It says, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, so on and so forth. Now, the unclean and hateful birds that we see in Revelation chapter 18 is referring to these doleful creatures, the owls, etc. But the unclean and hateful birds is not referring to like a class of birds. We're not talking about like a zoo here, okay? It's not like, well, Babylon's going to be destroyed, and then, you know, he's just such an animal lover that he's just going to allow all the animals and these birds to just inhabit the United States of America. Now, you say, how do you know that? Because of the fact that it says unclean and hateful birds. Unclean, that term unclean or unclean bird, automatically, what do you think of when you hear that? Old Testament, Levitical law, Moses law, the Mosaic law, right? This is, and unclean is something that we see in the book of Revelation, which is the New Testament. So we know that those things were already done away with, right? You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that meats, drinks, and divers washings and carnal ordinances were imposed upon the people until the time of the Reformation. So in under the Mosaic law, they were not allowed to eat, you know, owls and just these dirty animals, unclean birds. You can eat chicken or hens or whatever, but not owls, not these unclean, you know, not vultures, though I don't know anybody who would want to eat a vulture, but I'm saying, you know, these unclean animals, ravens or whatever, those are unclean animals. You were not allowed to eat those things, but that was only for a specific period of time. What it was meant to do is symbolically represent something else, right? When Jesus Christ was crucified, the Bible says that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over it, the Bible says. So he became that representation of a lot of what we see in the Old Testament. And so the unclean and hateful birds, really what that's referring to in the Old Testament when it tells them not to touch of those things, is basically representing separation from unclean what? People. Unclean people. And isn't that interesting? And hateful birds. You ever met a hateful bird? I don't know hateful. I just know birds. You know, birds are just birds. I don't know of a bird that like hates me or has hated anything. These are qualities that he's putting upon animals, but what it's referring to is people. Okay? This is what that's talking about. Now you say, well, what's the significance? Well, 2 Corinthians 6, what does the Bible tell us? Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Look what it says. Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, that's interesting. Look at verse 4 of chapter 18. Verse 4 of chapter 18 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, the Bible says. So when the Bible's talking about that Babylon has become the habitation of devils, the habitation of unclean birds and hateful birds and all these things, it's referring to the fact that the United States of America, Babylon, is filled with a bunch of wicked people. Right. And look, we're not just talking about sinners. We're talking about devils. We're talking about reprobates. We're talking about people who are possessed by Satan. They're possessed by devils. They're possessed by demons in high places. This country is filled and permeated by wicked people. You could say it's the habitation of devils. Fact. You go to Hollywood, habitation of devils. You go to the White House, habitation of devils. You go to the politics of this world, habitation of devils. You go to the darkest, most obscure places, the most dangerous places of this country, it's a habitation of devils, the Bible says. Unclean, hateful birds. Oh, hateful, what does that sound like? Sounds like those who are haters of God. You say, well, I don't know anybody who hates me. Then obviously you're not living a godly life then. He says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if they hated Jesus, they'll hate you, right? And this is why he tells the people, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive none of her plagues. Now, you know, what do we speculate from that verse? You know, obviously there's saved people during this time. Because people are getting saved in the United States during this time. You have the 144,000 that are going out. They're preaching the word of God. Or maybe they hear about, you know, the two witnesses, and they're preaching the word of God as well. This could be referring to a remnant during that time as well. And he's, maybe this is like a final roll call to say, hey, you need to go to like Mexico or something. You need to cross the border. Okay? Because I'm about to destroy Babylon. Come out from them. Be not partakers of her sins. And look, they're not, obviously Christians are not partaking of their sins. What he's telling them is don't partake of the consequences of their sin. Because Babylon will be destroyed during this time. You know, go to Canada. I know. But this time, you know, for God's like, but this time it's okay, right? This place is filled with Satanism. Yep. I mean, isn't it interesting that it says the habitation of devils, and then the parallel passage that in Isaiah 13 is satyrs? A satyr is a what? It's a goat, right? Baphomet? I mean, that's where they're trying... What are they trying to do in a lot of these in the capitals of a lot of these states? They're trying to literally put an image of Baphomet there, next to the Ten Commandments. And look, let me just say this, is that the Church of Satan has every right to do so under the constitutional law. Now, under the Word of God, they deserve to be stoned with stones, amen? I'm not a constitutionalist, I'm a Bible believer. And under the Word of God, stone them with stones. Because they're trying to get people to serve a false god, and not just a false god, Satan himself. And they're open about it. Satanism is catching momentum. It's growing. A lot of people are joining that religion because that's exactly what it is. And look, I'm telling you, they're seeking to put... How many of you have seen the image of Baphomet with the two little kids to the left and to the right, right? And they're fighting to put that, you know, at the state capitals. And look, they say this. They said, we don't want to get rid of the Ten Commandments. We just want Baphomet to be right next to the Ten Commandments. You know? And they say this. They're like, and they make fun of Republican Christians. Because they're like, oh, you guys have stood in the Constitution for so long, and you guys never took into account that that Constitution also fights for us as well. And it gives us the liberty to exercise our religion and put Baphomet there and next to the Ten Commandments. And you know what? These Christians who are so pro-Constitution and they're so Republican and they're so this and that and they forsook the Word of God, it's like a checkmate on them. Not me. They're like, well, yeah, your Constitution. My Constitution. Tell me my Bible. This is my Constitution. This is my Constitution right here. It's the precepts, statutes of God is what it is. And Satanists need to be stoned with stones, folks. They're witches, right? But this place is filled with Satanism and devil worship from the common people to those in high places. So you say, oh, why is Babylon going to be destroyed? Because of this. When you see the Satanism, you see the child molestation, the rape, and the violence, it's like, why not destroy Babylon? Why keep something like this around? The land is defiled, folks. And some Christians need to wake up and recognize that the United States of America is not their final home. You know, they need to be looking for that New Jerusalem. They need to be looking for that millennial reign. They need to be looking for the new heaven and the new earth is what they need to be looking for. Looking forward to, right? Some Christians act like they're just going to be here forever. Like Jesus is going to come back in his millennial reign and just going to be like, you know, I like America. Give me that flag. I like how you guys roll over here, you know? No, I don't think so. The Bible says in Hosea, go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. It's interesting, when you study the book of Hosea, there's a lot of parallels between the nation of Israel during Hosea's time and then Babylon of the New Testament, the United States of America. Because it became a country that was just completely given over to whoredom, to idolatry, to wickedness. And the Bible literally says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. For I will take away the name of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. So what is Jesus, or what is God saying here? Well, a lot of people don't know this, but when we think of Balaam, we automatically think of who? Satan, right? And rightfully so. But that was a name that was actually first designated to God. Baali was a name that was God because it means Lord. Okay? Baali means Lord. But what happened is that the inhabitants, the God's people during that time, the chosen nation of Israel, you know, they had begun to serve false gods and they began to embrace Balaam, the devil. And so that God, you know, Satan, was worshipped. And that name became so desecrated that God didn't want anything to do with the name anymore. They were just like, I don't want you to call me Baali anymore. In fact, I'm going to take Balaam out of your mouth. I'll give you an example of this. So, like, for example, in Spanish, you know, you often hear, how many speak Spanish in here? You know, when you know, maybe your parents, I know my parents used to do this. You know, if they say, hey, you know, I'll see you tomorrow, they'll say, ojalá, ojalá. What do you hear there? Allah. So in other words, it's another way of saying God willing. Because Allah basically means God. But you know what? We as Christians would never use that. We would never call Jesus or Jehovah God Allah. Why? Because that name has been desecrated by Islam. Right? In like manner, Baali was a name that was given to God, or it's a name that God chose, but God didn't want to be called that anymore because of the fact that it had been desecrated and become an abominable title designated for Satan himself. You say, well, what are you trying to get at? Well, in God we trust. It's being desecrated. Yep, yep. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to change his name. What I'm saying is this, is that he's going to destroy the nation on which that dollar bill that has in God we trust is representing. You know, because that's where you see it, right? In God we trust. And look, that means nothing to the vast majority of the people who are carrying that in their wallets. You know, they have begun to worship Satan. Look at Isaiah 1 verse 6. It says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What is it saying? You know, the nation, from those who are basest among them to those who are at the head, all of them are corrupt. And the same thing can be said of the United States of America, you know, from the basest of the people who are common, even unto the heads, those who are in charge of the United States of America, this country has been corrupted. Are you saying there's no hope? There's hope for individuals. Amen? Amen? There's hope for, you know, the teenager, the 14-year-old, there's hope for the family that's out there who has not been corrupted, but as far as the nation is concerned, it's too late. Too late. It's become full of the habitations of cruelty. You say, why do you say that? Go back to Revelation chapter 18. Look at verse 13. When talking about all of the possessions that it has, and you know, all of the riches and the delicacies that it possessed. Amongst them, look what it says in verse 13, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheats, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots. So this is referring to all of the, you know, the luxuries that are coming in to Babylon. You know, let's talk about the horses and the chariots. This is referring to the vehicles, right? But then it says this, and slaves, and the souls of men. Right. Folks, this is referring to human sex trafficking. More than 300,000 young people are being used for sex trafficking in America today, every year. It's way more than that. They say it's estimated to like 300,000 children, teenagers. It's way more than that. Amen. Way more. You know, when it comes to coronavirus, you know, they bump up the numbers, you know. When it comes to human sex trafficking, they try to bump down the numbers. But this is fact, okay? You know, and people don't like to think about this, but this is reality, folks. This stuff takes place in our country, where children are violated, sodomites and pedophiles and perverts and queers are allowed to roam freely and violate people, molest people, and rape them. This is a habitation of cruelty, where they're allowed to live and murder and pillage and do whatever they want. This has become a habitation of devils. He said, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to give you a bad taste for where you live. Amen. Said, why don't you go somewhere else? I am. I'm going to heaven. I just, my plane's not here yet. You know, I'm not there yet. I'm leaving. Don't worry. You know, what I'm trying to do is help you to become more eternally minded. And don't get me wrong. Look, I love the United States of America, but not the nation itself. I love the people, the individuals who have not been corrupted as of yet, who still have a chance. They still have an opportunity. They still have hope. You know, that's what I love. I love the Christians who are preaching the Word of God, who are standing by God's Word, who want to learn the truth, who are willing to be, you know, a burning and shining light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's who I love. But I don't love what America is. It is a habitation of cruelty. It's a habitation of devils and unclean fowls and hateful birds. This is why it's going to be destroyed. Look at verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's had wrath. You say, what is it talking about? The wine of the wrath of her fornication? We're talking about her conquest. Because remember, the United States of America is an empire. And an empire does what? It conquers other nations by force. The United States has a lot of blood on their hands, folks, of innocent people. People have been the recipients of the wine of her wrath. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through her abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And by the way, this verse can be applied to us today. You know, you say, well, how can that be applied to us today? Well, in a spiritual way, hey, stop trying to chase the American dream. Right? Come out from among it. Stop trying to chase the American dream to have all kinds of money and have just the most beautiful house and the most beautiful cars and a yacht and just living on vacation and just kind of just doing the American dream. It's actually a nightmare is what it is. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you. And double unto her, double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double. So why is Babylon being destroyed? Well, because of the inhabitants that dwell therein, the devils. But not only that, because of her pride. Look at verse 7. How much she had glorified herself. American! Forget every other nation. It's all about America. We're the best. Americanism, not globalism. And live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. I mean, you can the pride is just oozing out of the mouth of the whore, right? It's like, I sit as a queen and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And by the way, this is happening at the end of Daniel's 70th week when all the wrath has been poured out. And yet she still has the gall to say, I shall see no sorrow. What is she doing? She's tempting the Lord God. Let me read to you from Ezekiel 16, verse 49. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, people want to say, they try to use this verse to say, well, yeah, that's why, you know, the homosexuals were killed. You know, that's why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Not because they were Sodomites, but because of their pride, the abundance of bread. No, it says in verse 50, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away. Look what it says, as I saw good. You know, anyone who wants to call this kind of preaching evil, you're going to have to say what he just said is evil, and he just said it was good. Amen. You know how he made creation, he saw everything and it was good? Well, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and said it was good. Amen. But notice that one of the elements there is pride, right? And isn't the United States one of the most prideful nations to ever exist? Untouchable. Nothing will ever happen to us. We're the most powerful nation. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Man. Death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Notice that the destruction is sudden. Okay? This is how you know that God is mad. Because it's not a destruction. Look, the destruction of the world, for example, right, takes 3.5 years. And the world's pretty wicked. God looks at Babylon and says, no, we're just doing this in 1 hour. You know, like when you have like a task that you have to get done at home and you just want to get it out of the way, you're like, no, we're getting this done now. Like, well, maybe we can stretch it out for, you know, a week or so. This project can be done in the next week. No, we're doing it now. I'm getting it done in 1 hour because I just want to get it out of the way. Well, in like manner, God, that's how God views Babylon. He said he hates it so much that he's going to destroy it in 1 hour. And look, the Bible tells us, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. That's for our future brethren and sisters in Babylon during that time. Amen. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Go back to, look at verse number 9. So she's being destroyed because of the inhabitants that dwell therein. They're filled with devils. Being destroyed because of her pride. She's also being destroyed because of her whoredom. Now, as I mentioned, you know, the book of Hosea, the nation of Israel during Hosea's time has a lot of parallels with the United States even today. And let me read to you from Hosea 4, verse 12. It says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring under their God. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. What spirit of whoredoms? Babylon. And they have not known the Lord. Back to Hosea chapter 2, let me read to you from verse 1. It says, say ye unto your brethren, am I, unto your sisters, Rahuma, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight. Look what it says, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Now, what is this referring to? Well, in the book of Proverbs, you see the admonishment that God gives to a young man who's married, and he tells them to be satisfied with the breast of his wife all the days of his life, right? And he later on defines it by saying, how do you get satisfied with the breast of your wife? By embracing only your wife, okay? Because it says, why will thou embrace the bosom of a stranger? So what it's referring to there in Proverbs, the instruction there is saying this, hey, you shouldn't be hugging another woman other than your wife, amen? I mean, aside from your mom and your sister. But you should be embracing only your wife. You should be satisfied with embracing only your wife. That's what it's teaching there. And so with that definition in mind, when he says here, her adulteries from between her breasts, the adulteries that he's referring to is her idolatry. Why? Because Israel has embraced Balaam, has embraced idolatry, has embraced paganism. And that's where the United States is today. Embracing paganism, embracing wickedness, etc. He says in verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceiveth them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Kind of basically what the United States is doing today. Look at verse 9. I'm already out of time. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. By the way, this goes on regarding her merchandise all the way to verse 19. Just talk about the merchandise. What does this mean? It means that whatever nation is being referred to here, America, is the greatest consumer. It's consuming all of these products and merchandise from all around the world, okay? And I lived in Long Beach, California. My sister worked for the ports, and you see that. You see all of the ports and all the merchandise that comes into the United States from China. You see it every day. It's something that's very common over there. This is what the United States does, okay? I'm out of time. Last point. Why is Babylon being destroyed? Because God keeps his word. That's why. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Wow. Why is he telling him to rejoice? Because he kept his promise. And look, this doesn't really hit home to us right now, but it will hit home later on. Because the United States is going to be a very hostile environment for Christians one day. You think this is bad? You think the quarantine is bad? People complain about the quarantine like we're just being persecuted. This is nothing compared to the beginning of sorrows. Now look, I don't like it as much as you do, but I'm just telling you, it's not that bad. Okay? Try being quarantining with a gun to your head or something. Right? It's a lot different when you actually use violence. We're talking about a habitation of devils. And if there's devils inhabiting this land, those are the same devils that are going to be putting Christians to death during the beginning of sorrows. And it's going to be a sorrowful time because of the fact that people we know are going to die, people we love are going to die. We may even lose our lives. We don't know. And you know what we're going to want? Revenge. Why would we want revenge? Because it's going to be, we're going to see a multitude of injustice. That's why. We're going to see a multitude of innocent people losing their lives and not just stripping away their freedom. How about just stripping away their life? And that's why he says, hey, it's time to party. Rejoice, right? Why? Because God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. This is like mafia style here. It's like casting into the sea, like never to return again. Cementing it, right? And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in the, Lady Gaga will never be heard again. Billie Eilish will never be heard again. Right? All these wicked people will never, ever be heard ever again. All this queer music will never be heard. All this queer CCM will never be heard again. All the Christian contemporary music will never be heard again. All of the pipers. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. You know, all of these people who practice witchcraft, all of these Satanists, or how about just people who have legitimate businesses but they're inventors of evil things, shall never be heard more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Hey, no more light pollution. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. What does this tell us? That last portion, that last verse, very significant. Because notice it says, and all that were slain upon the earth. I believe it's just referring to, obviously it's referring to that part of that conquest that the United States has killed a lot of people. But I also believe it's referring to the fact that the United States of America will be like the epicenter of persecution too. There's a lot of Christians here. A lot of saved people. And so what we see at the end of Revelation 18 is this. What do we walk away from this? What should we take away? Just take this away. God always keeps his promise. Even if for you it takes long, if it seems like it's taking long, hey, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, right, as some men count for slackness. He's going to reward this world one day for all the wickedness and injustices that they've created. And thank God for that. Rejoice, the Bible says, over her. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for faithful soul winners in the United States of America who are still preaching the gospel, Lord. And I'm thankful for those who taught me the word of God. I pray, God, that you'd help us as your people, that we would take something as Revelation 17 and 18 to remind us that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And may it help us to loosely hold the things of this world, that we would not seek to bury down our stakes too deep into the ground here, because this place is going to go up in flames. It's just going to be completely destroyed. Please continue to protect us. May your hand be on us. May your favor be upon us, Lord. Help us to continue to see more people saved and do a great work until the time of the end draws nigh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.